Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. It's verse 9 that's going to be our text verse today. So I want you to pay real close attention to verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels hath he not subjected the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou didst visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was provided through his death, burial, and resurrection for us and our sins. We thank you for the salvation that's in him and pray that as we reflect on that today, that it'll mean something to each one of our hearts and we'll grow in more appreciation of the accomplishments of the cross. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Again, that verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." That's why he was made a man. "Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The title of this message is Tasting Death for Every Man. I want us to think about that. If you burn that verse in your mind, that he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, we won't turn back here and have to read it again. You realize that's what we're thinking about today. That's what we're going to be talking about. But you know, it all began with his incarnation, and that's where even in that verse that he became a man. He was made a little lower than the angels, and that is because he became a man. And that's the beginning of the work of our salvation. It begins with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it in the words of Philippians chapter 2, "He who was in the form of God, equal with God, taking on the form of a servant, the likeness of men, and lived that perfect life so that he could then be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is Resurrection Sunday. Today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the resurrection is the completion of the work that began first with his incarnation, and then finally the very work of our salvation is the work of the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ, where he did taste death for every man, where he died on the cross for a payment of our sins. I emphasize the word "for" because he died as our substitute. He died in our place, and he paid for our sins in his death. And the work of the cross, that becomes our salvation. And I'd like you to appreciate that by looking, just follow a couple verses. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Started out with a 4 because it started talking about God's righteousness is now available to sinners. That sinners can be found righteous before a holy God. But he reminds us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that through the righteousness that's available to us, it says in verse 24, "being justified freely by his," that's God's grace, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Now those are some fancy words there, but it explains what our salvation is all about. That we can be found righteous before a holy God, even though we're sinners, because we can be justified freely by God's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. We haven't earned that position. It came to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for us. And redemption is the freedom by payment of a price. And the payment of the price was his blood. He died on the cross to free us from our debt of sin, because he died for our sins. And that he came, as it says in verse 25, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation means a full satisfying payment. And that payment, that he satisfied the justice of God when he died on the cross for our sins, he satisfied God the Father that our sins were paid for. And that when we put our faith in the blood of Christ, look at verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified. That means to be declared righteous. God is the judge, and that verse says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not us achieving salvation by keeping God's law. We're the sinners who broke God's law. But through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, by the propitiation that he made before God the Father, that our sins were satisfactorily paid for, that we can be justified, declared righteous by a holy God, by faith in the blood of Christ, and not by any deeds of the law. If you look over in chapter 4, it's talking about Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. This is a description of faith. It says, chapter 4, verse 21, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, is able to perform. Now, God promised something to Abraham, but watch what he promises us. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Upon his faith, believing what God said God would do, verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, righteousness imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Why did he need raised up? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's the work of the cross. Not only the payment that was made on the cross, but being raised for our justification. And so chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took the sin out of the way, and when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. Look at down in verse 9. Verse 8. It says, but God, chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He rose from the dead to share his eternal life with us, and he justified, he reconciled us unto God by dying on the cross in our behalf and saving us from the wrath to come. And so there's salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the work of the cross, the work of our salvation, is the cross work was the work for our salvation. And the resurrection is the final victory. It's the climax of the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to see those verses as well. The next book after Romans is 1 Corinthians. Go all the way to chapter 15. And we look at the Bible verses themselves so you can see this is exactly what God has said. You know, when you read the scriptures over and over again, like when I read those verses, sometimes I think, oh, they don't need explained, they just say it. But when you're new to scripture, sometimes you have to stop and define the words and explain the verses. And hopefully these verses are clear enough that you understand and can appreciate and believe, be fully persuaded like Abraham was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which was preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So the good news he's going to talk to them about, he says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Saved from what? We just read over there in Romans, he saved us from the wrath of God. He saved us from the penalty of our sins. And this gospel message that he's going to go over with them, if they believe that, they're saved, unless they believed in vain, unless they didn't believe what he said to them. So here's what he said to them, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's a little word in there called for. And I've already told you that that's a word that explains not only purpose, but in this case, substitution. He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So his purpose in dying, it was to die in our place, to pay for our sins. And in the resurrection, that's for our justification, to be, so we could be declared righteous before a holy God. Verse 5 and 6, I just read these to add on. It says, "And he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are have fallen asleep." So when Paul wrote that, there was 500 witnesses at one time saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason he makes that statement is anyone who disbelieves him can go ask any one of those 500 or as many of those 500 that are still alive to verify the fact. He goes on with more proofs of resurrection, but that's enough for now. In verse 17, he says this, 1 Corinthians 15. "And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins." If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you don't have a substitute payment for your sin. You're still in your sin, and you're not saved from the wrath of God. But verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," and we're all descendants of Adam, "as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And you get placed into Jesus Christ when you believe the gospel message. And those in Christ are all going to be made alive. So you come over to verse 55 of this chapter. It says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The cross work of Christ is the victory over sin and death and grave and hell. It's what brings about our justification, and it is our victory. So we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the accomplishments on the cross that could bring about, that brought about the payment for our sin, and the resurrection declares the victory over sin, death, and hell. So I want to go back in the rest of this message and just think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and talk to you about the accomplishments that were made as he tasted death for every man. I want you to think about that, because what does it mean to taste death? And that death, you need to know this. And if you're quick, you can turn there. And if you're not, just listen to this. In Revelation chapter 21, first I'll tell you something. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin... Oh, no, I'm quoting 3:23. It says Romans 6:23, it says... it does say that. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin is death. Well, that death is not just physical death, because if the Lord tarries, we're all going to experience physical death. And so we're all going to pay the wages of sin? No, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the wages of sin. When it says the wages of sin of death, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about this death that's described in Revelation 21, verse 8. First, I'll start verse 6 so that you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And he said unto me," to John, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." When we say the Lord tasted death for every man, we're not just talking about physical death when he died on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ tasted that death. He tasted the death of the lake of fire. The death that every sinner, and the list goes on, but the last one on that list is all liars. And by the way, we've all lied at one point or another. That makes you a liar. And you might not be accused of some of those other things, but in some sense you have participated in other sins other than lying. But Our lies have brought about the fact that there is this lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone that people are going to be cast into forever and ever. And when the Bible says the Lord tasted death for every man, that's the death that he tasted. Not just the physical death. That's the death that was that's the consequence of our sin. That's the wages of our sin in that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question that I have, and it's come to me several times, is that verse in Hebrews, what does it mean to taste death? Because sometimes when you think to taste death, that means he took a little bite of it and spit it out. You know, you think about that. Did he just sample death? Is that what that means? Because in my mind, that kind of flows, goes through my mind, and I try to figure out, what does Hebrews mean when he said he tasted death for every man? Well, it's interesting when you just look up the meaning of tasting. It doesn't mean just to get a little sample of something. It means to taste is to experience it. And you know this in a couple different ways. I think it's funny. You know, if you dislike something, or if you like something, you're eating something, and maybe it's disgusting, or maybe it's really good, you always would ask someone else, taste this.
Yeah.
Why? It's not just to put a little bit in your mouth. The idea is, I want you to experience what I experienced. You go get milk out of the refrigerator, and it's sour. You go, oh, taste this. Why do you do that to anybody? But everybody does. So it could be the most terrible thing in the world, but you want someone else to experience what you just experienced. And that's what taste is. And that's the meaning of tasting things. You know, you go to a grocery store, and especially on a Friday or Saturday, I don't go there too often, my wife does that. But anyhow, they always have those people that are giving out the free samples, and they're trying to get you to taste it. But the idea of tasting it is not just to get the flavor of it. They want to tempt you to buy their product. So they want you to experience how wonderful this product is. And so they're there offering it, trying to give it out for people to experience it. There is a whole group of people that go around, I think it's called wine tasting, where they go to different, you know, places where they grow the grapes, and people go and they taste the wine because they want to experience the different flavors of the wines in these places. To get a little bit clearer on that, Dan Gross, a missionary that we support, he loves to take other pastors with him to India, especially the Philippines. He spent quite a few years, in several of the places over in Asia, but in the Philippines, they have a delicacy that's called balut. And I had to look up the name of it. But I knew what it was because when he takes the pastors over there, he wants them to try this delicacy. Balut is a fertilized duck egg that's just about mature. And when I looked up, I knew that it was a duck egg that was mature. So I went on the internet, and lo and behold, you know, it talked about it being fertilized, and they have videos of people eating this thing. You talk about taste, but he always wants the missionaries to taste it, and it's pretty gross because they break the egg. You have to break it at a certain place, and you peel it back, and you see the duck. And I won't go any further into that. But he wanted people to experience that when he takes them there and to see what that's like. But, you know, there's a lot of things like that. Did you ever have eyeball soup? No. If someone had it and offered you a taste, would you taste it? I'm always proud of my grandson because we go to restaurants and we'll eat something, and I always want him to try something. And for the most part, he'll try anything. And I like that because I'm not sure my kids were the same way. And there's a lot of people that you couldn't get them to try something. For, you know, if it looks bad, looks gross, or it's got a bad name to it, they won't try it at all. I remember one time teaching about, in the Bible, where it talks about Paul asking the Gentiles to, James actually asked the Gentiles to stay away from blood. And I guess there's a Polish dish called blood soup. And we had a Polish lady, and she makes it all the time. I've never tried it. No one's ever offered it to me. But I'm the kind of person, if you offered it to me, I would try it. When we were on a cruise one time, and they offer all kinds of special dishes. I had ox tongue. Man, that was delicious. I couldn't get anyone at the table, here, try this. This is really good. It wasn't one of those, yes, you try this. This was, oh, this is good. And I was surprised how well it tasted. And so anyhow, what I'm trying to do is ruin your Easter dinner today. So so you'll stay longer and let me finish my message. No, what we're talking about is, the question is, what does death taste like? The Lord tasted death for every man. It tasted like the wrath of God. It tasted like the lake of fire. That's what it means. Jesus Christ experienced the wrath of God, the lake of fire, the penalty of your sins when he hung on that cross. And just in that little phrase, come over with me to the book of Exodus. We were looking, studying in Sunday school the day that Christ died, and we realized that he died on Passover. Now, Passover doesn't always line up with Resurrection Sunday for us because we always celebrate resurrection on a Sunday. But Passover was the 14th day of the month, and it happened to be, we decided it was a Thursday, and the Lord did raise 3 days later on Sunday morning. So, but anyhow, we were looking at that in Sunday school. But I want you to get an idea and understand a little bit about Passover, because what Passover is the type, and Jesus Christ is what's called the anti-type. He's the reality. The Bible says that the Old Testament are shadows of things to come. And what came is the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on Passover as the fulfillment of Passover. But the Passover that was practiced way back in the Old Testament was just the type, the shadow of what was to come when Jesus Christ died on the cross. So learn a little bit about Passover here. In chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt." Now they're getting ready. They're still bondage in Egypt. And Passover really is going to be the 10th plague upon Egypt. So I got you in Exodus 12? I hear by... Anyhow, Passover is going to take place. It's the judgment that's going to take place this night is the 10th plague upon Egypt, where Pharaoh is finally going to tell Moses, take your people and get out of my land. So it says in verse 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goat, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in even." Now the Lord Jesus Christ, we were shown on the 10th day, rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as their king. From the 10th day until the 14th day, as we were studying in Sunday school, they questioned the Lord, trying to trap him to find some sin against him. Finally, when they couldn't, they turned him over to Pilate, and Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." He was the Passover lamb that is a lamb without blemish. And finally, on the 14th day, the Romans crucified him, and he became that Passover lamb. Verse 7 says, "They shall take the blood and strike it upon..." Now, they killed the lamb, we're in verse 6 there. "And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts in the upper post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall..." Well, I'll stop right there for a moment. Interesting, because I've always heard people talk about how they try to get a cross out of that. That they take the Passover lamb and they take it to their house, where they're inside that house, they're going to eat the Passover sacrifice, the lamb, and so they're going to take the blood from that lamb that they sacrificed and put it on the two side posts and the upper post. And I can see a cross, but you know what I see in that? I see a cross on the left-hand side. I see a cross on the right-hand side. And you know what's in the middle? A door. the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He died between two thieves. And you see, you have a cross on this side and a cross on this side, and you have the way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The people in that house, they made that, they put that blood there, not knowing what they were symbolizing. And in verse 8, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head, his legs, with the impurities thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So they're going to eat it knowing that when this night's over, they're leaving Egypt. The plague is going to be the means by they're going to be delivered from bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. You have a penalty based on you for your sins. And Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty of your sins so that the debt of your sins would be paid for. That's what propitiation. God the Father is satisfied that that payment was made in your behalf. And they're going to be free to go. They're going to be delivered. And we're delivered through the cross work of Christ. Now notice verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And ye shall, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And that's true to this day. That those who apply the blood of Jesus Christ in faith to their heart, that is, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Everyone in Egypt had an opportunity to put that blood upon the doorposts of their house and go into that house. And if they did, God would pass over them in judgment. But if they didn't have blood on the doorposts of that house, all the firstborn in all the houses of Egypt, including Pharaoh's palace, he lost his firstborn that night in a judgment of God. And everyone who rejects the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still a payment for their sins. They're going to die in their sins, and there's going to be a judgment. Look again back to verse 8. "And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." He tasted death for every man. Why are they eating bitter herbs? What do bitter herbs taste like? They're bitter. I heard a rabbi, and they were talking about the Passover dinner. And they asked him, "What is your favorite dish at Passover?" And whatever he named, I didn't know what it was. And they asked him why. He said, "Because that's the most bitter herb." They eat bitter herbs. And interesting, the Lord tasted death for every man. He is the fulfillment of Passover, and there in Passover is that tasting of that bitterness that all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ drank of the cup. The Apostle Paul says, "The cup that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the last day with his apostles, they ate Passover, and then he did something else. He took the cup and he blessed it and gave to each one of them and said, "Drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is going to be the means that God's going to bring the blessings to the nation of Israel." The Apostle Paul writes to you and I, and not only do we bless the cup, he says, "Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us." What was explained to the nation of Israel, the Apostle Paul took that message and said that Christ did that for us. But you know, that cup that the Lord shared with his apostles, later that evening he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed three times to God the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." There's something in that cup that caused Jesus Christ to sweat drops of blood because of what he knew he was going to drink in that cup. You know what was in that cup? Well, that cup had the type of wine in it that was actually, that would have dregs in it. There is in the Old Testament a warning. Here's one where God is going to actually bring blessing to the nation of Israel after they've gone through a time of judgment. And it says in Isaiah 51, verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord thy God, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I will take out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink of it again." See, that's the cup the Lord drank for us. The cup that's called the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. God's judgment for sin is taken away from us because the Lord Jesus Christ drank of that cup in our behalf. It says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, when he's talking about those who will eventually take the mark of the beast, it says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." That's the cup the Lord Jesus Christ drank in our behalf. The cup of the indignation of the wrath of God. A cup of wine that's without mixture, meaning no diluting it. Just plain, hard drink. And the Lord Jesus Christ drank of that. And you know, he said to his apostles, even James and John, who wanted to have a position in his kingdom, he asked them, he said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" Because the Lord wasn't just baptized with water. He was going to be baptized on that cross. And that means to be, baptism is an identification. And when he was put on that cross, he was identified with the payment of our sin, and he drank of that cup of the wine of the wrath of God poured out without mixture for our sins, placed on him there. And James and John says, "We're able." But they won't drink of the same cup and have the baptism he had baptized with, but they were going to be martyrs. They were going to face death. And so he said, "You shall." But that's, when we talk about that cup, that's the cup the Lord drank of. The cup of the dregs, the cup of the wrath of God. It was written back in Psalm 69, verse 21. That whole psalm is about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But written way back then, it says, "They gave me gall for my meat." Do you remember the Lord suffered that on the cross? "They gave me gall." I think we all know what gall tastes like. Sometimes you eat something and the gall comes up and leaves such a bitter taste in your mouth. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, they gave him gall for his meat. You recall, he said, "I thirst," on the cross. You have the time. Come over to John chapter 19. I was just going to quote it to you, but it says in verse 28, it says, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine you're dying on the cross. You're thirsty because blood is being drained out of your body and you get thirsty. And he says, "I thirst." They dip it in vinegar and put it to his mouth. And can you imagine what that tastes like? "They gave me gall for my meat." That's what it tastes like. And there on that cross, he's tasting death for every man. So the Lord Jesus Christ did taste death for every man. When we say that, I want you to understand that other part of that phrase. He tasted death for every man. If you had the opportunity to walk into some of the worst prisons of the United States and saw some of the people that are incarcerated in those jails for the most vile, evil things that they have ever done, and the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. That means when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he tasted death for every man, every one of those vile sins of all those prisoners in those jails, he paid for that sin. The Bible says he knew no sin, and yet he was made sin for you and me. But you know, he didn't just die for their sins. He died for your sins. You say, well, the point is, he died for the worst sins, but he also died for what we would list as the least sin. And you know what? They taste the same to him. Why? Because he's the holy Son of God who never sinned. And when he tasted death for every man, he tasted death for all of mankind, all the sins that they've ever committed, for all time. That means from Adam to the last person that's ever born. Jesus Christ tasted death for them. He tasted death for you. Now, I'll just share some thoughts as I was thinking about Jesus Christ on the cross there. You know, when we study the cross work of Christ, we all often think about the nails in his hands and feet, the thorns in his head, ultimately the spear that went into his side. If we think of all those things, what we see when we see all that, we see physical pain. The Lord Jesus Christ died. It's all external when we talk about those things. And he suffered that physical pain. But just think, when he's hanging on that cross, he's looking, first of all, he's naked before all the people to see. And the people are out there chanting, "You saved others, save yourself." So they're chanting these things at him and even spitting on him. What you see there is the emotional pain of rejection, their Savior being rejected by his people. The gall that we've been talking about, the thirst that he experienced, the tasting death for every man, those things are internal. That's the internal repulsiveness of the sin that he's experiencing as it's being placed on him. When you think of what he saw with his eyes, he saw the people in the rage that they're in. He saw the soldiers. He saw darkness set in from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock at night. And what that is total loneliness and isolation, even the rejection of God the Father, as the Father saw sin upon him, darkness covered. You know, the Bible talks about outer darkness. He experienced that. There is the one who knew no shame became, the Bible says, sin for us. Now, we don't think too much of that, but the Lord Jesus Christ, being sinless, all of a sudden suffered shame, the guilt of our sin. He experienced the agony and disgrace of what it was to be a sinner. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 2, Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's resurrected. But when he hung on that cross, he endured the cross. And during that time, he's despising the shame. You know, when you've done something bad and you really, guilt hits you and you feel that emotion of it, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that when he hung on the cross and was made sin for us. The Bible says, on him was laid the iniquity of us all. So when that was all laid on him and darkness and God the Father turned from him, the Lord Jesus Christ was receiving our judgment, the sentence of that second death that we deserve. He was carrying out the punishment, the penalty for our sins, so that he could propitiate, be our propitiation before God the Father, that he could become the full satisfying payment for our sins. So the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. This is what it means, the taste of death. He experienced that when he hung on the cross. Now, in conclusion to what we have thought about, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried to put away our sins. It's actually a confirmation that he was indeed dead, as they wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a tomb for 3 days. But there he put away our sins. And the idea of putting away your sins is out of the sight of God. When people die, there's an Old Testament verse that they put away the person who died. Why? They put them out of sight. They're dead now. So the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died and paid the penalty of our sins. He was buried to put away our sins. And then he rose from the dead in a new, resurrected, glorified body unto eternal life, which he desires to share with each one of us. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The body that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with, the body of eternal life, he wants to share with each one of us. He wants to share it with you. It is the gift of God's grace to us. Psalms 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience his salvation. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the sinless Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins and fully satisfied the payment of your sins, that he might give you the gift of eternal life. And the Bible said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Taste of the Lord and see that he is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But I have a positive and a negative to close with. The Lord tasted death for you. By faith, you can receive it and receive that gift of eternal life. Or, if you don't trust in what Jesus Christ did, you can taste death for yourself and experience how bad the lake of fire is. That's the choice we're all given. That's why we share the gospel. That's why it's not just dying for you, he died for others. Because a person has to make a decision whether they're going to trust what the Lord accomplished in their behalf and receive that gift of eternal life. And by rejecting it, they will taste of death themselves. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Why would you wait? Why would you turn down? The Bible said he commended his love toward you, and that while you are yet sinner, Christ died for you. The payment's already been made. Receive the gift of eternal life and be saved from the penalty, the wrath of God. Be saved from the second death, the lake of fire. Let's pray. Now, with your head bowed, eyes closed. We don't have aisle walks here at Grace Bible Church. And I'm not even going to ask you to raise a hand. That's another thing that churches do. And it's kind of a good thing because it makes a person, it indicates that someone has trusted the Lord as their Savior. But with your head bowed, your eyes closed, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you make a decision right now in your heart to receive that gift of eternal life by believing what was accomplished, what we just read in the Scriptures of why Jesus Christ died. Realize he buried to put away your sins. He raised from the dead to declare you righteous. But a man's not declared righteous until they believe. By faith, a man is declared righteous. And that's between you and God, so in the silence of your heart, you can just acknowledge to God right now, I'm trusting Christ. And God will give you the gift of eternal life. We read a verse in Titus Wednesday, God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, promised eternal life. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time together. We thank you for a time of reflection about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for me, Father, to look at that verse and wonder, what does it mean, he tasted death? To realize what he actually experienced in tasting death in our behalf. Fully providing salvation for each one of us by paying the full penalty of our sins. Father, I pray each person here, that every one of them have trusted Jesus Christ, their brothers and sisters, they have eternal life. And Father, if there's anyone that hasn't, I pray they'd be convicted, realizing what they're facing, and they don't have to face it. We give our thanks to you for your love, for your grace, for your Son who also loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.